I truly feel sorry for people that cannot enjoy what we've enjoyed this morning. The encouragement of brethren coming together, praying together, singing together, sharing our faith together. I'm thankful that God in His wonderful wisdom and love planned the local congregation and meetings like this. And appreciate your being here to contribute your faith, your input into what we've done already today. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This was written a long time ago, but it's so very applicable to our day. Verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. That's the New American Standard Version. If you're reading the King James Version, instead of the word knowledge, you'll see the word science, falsely called science. And simply, that's what the word science means, knowledge. Now, he said some have bought in to what proposes to be science or knowledge, and it's not. And as a result of that, verse 21, have gone astray from the faith. Very serious consequences if we don't have true knowledge. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, John says, the one who says, I have come to know him. That is, I have the true knowledge. And does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So there were people who thought they had the true knowledge of God, the true knowledge of his will, the true knowledge of his character, but they didn't. And he's warning Timothy not to be caught up in all these opposing fables and mysteries, but to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, and to avoid what sounds good because it's called knowledge when in fact it isn't. The word science, you can readily see it has two connotations. One is the word knowledge. And who can argue with wanting knowledge? But you can see that Paul talked about a falsely called knowledge or science. And so the word science can connote what seems to be knowledge, appeals to people as knowledge, when in fact it is erroneous. And because it uses the term science, it has an appeal. But be aware that the word science is sometimes applied to that which is not true science. The problem with science and its appeal is that people come to worship at its feet. In a recent article that Wally had sent me, in fact, December 28th, this lady said, science is basically my religion. And what happens is, when science rules our thinking, and everything else is dismissed as unworthy and untrue, when all conflicting, quote-unquote, knowledge is deemed unworthy, it leads people down paths that are in error. One of the classic examples, of course, is that our children are taught in school that the theory of evolution is science. Science says that your ancestors were animals, that you developed naturally without a divine being we call God. How can you argue with science? If science says it, and you deny it, you must not be in the know, because that's what science means, knowledge. But the fact is that science often conflicts with itself. People want you to lay down your arms and bow at the knee of science when science says. The particular situation that we're in, this pandemic, illustrates this so vividly. Back early on in this pandemic, science was telling man, you don't need a mask. Now, science says you ought to wear a mask. It's not my purpose to tell anybody what to decide about that. My point is simply this. Science conflicts with itself. Just yesterday, I ran across an article by the World Health Organization, WHO, and they are suggesting changing the COVID test criteria. Now, we've been at this for months and months and months. But here, this renowned organization says, oh, wait, there may be some mistakes in the way we're going about this. Science said, here's how you ought to do it. Now, science said, no, that was mistaken. Here's another way you ought to do it. You put confidence in that kind of a God that is continually changing and conflicting with itself? I want you to understand, there's nothing I'm saying this morning that is intended to denigrate the importance of true science. We live a better life because of true science. So many inventions are a result of true science. And we ought to be thankful for true science. All I'm trying to point out is everything that goes under the banner of science is not true science. And we need to be careful that anything that flies under that banner does not become our God. We're talking about life, about science conflicting with itself. One of the prime examples is what science says about how life began. Now, when I say science says, how do you know what science says in the first place? What that means is some scientist, or plural, says. And that's science says. So let's take this proposition of, well, how did life begin? We're not talking about evolution. How that life developed over centuries and millions of years to be what we are today. We're not talking about that. We want to know how the first life began. The first, most simplest concept that you can have of life. Well, it's interesting as you listen to the scientist. One of the most renowned scientists is a fellow by the name of Richard Dawkins. Wrote a number of books ridiculing the idea of God. He's a biologist. Got his degree evidently at the University of Oxford. That's pretty prestigious, isn't it? Mr. Dawkins says, he admits, no one knows how life began. Now, let's get it on the table, and then we'll forget about that and move on to evolution. No, wait, before you move on to evolution, how did the first life begin? He admits, no one knows. He thinks someday scientists will figure it out. Here's a scientist, his name is Francis Crick. biologist associated with what we know about DNA. Apparently a very knowledgeable expert in his field. He believes human life on earth and suggested this, that the seed of human life on earth came from extraterrestrial beings. This is not a comic book. This is not a little show TV for the kids. This is a scientist, a renowned scientist. So you can say, science says life on earth came from extraterrestrial beings. But we said science conflicts with itself. There's another scientist, Leslie Orgel. He's a chemist. He's got his own theory. He said, I'm not even smart enough to be able to explain all of that. I'll just tell you what it's called. It's the RNA first theory. But he said, it's not clear how it all works, but maybe someday they'll figure it out. Well, there's another scientist by the name of Robert Shapiro, professor of chemistry. Here's what he said about Mr. Orgel's theory. He said the chances of his theory about RNA are like a gorilla composing a clear recipe in English for chili con carne. So here's two scientists. One said, well, here's how life originated. The other guy says, that's stupid. Who are you going to believe? Science says, but wait, this science says, Shapiro's theory is metabolism first. Well, Orgel responded, this other scientist. He said, his theory is like if pigs could fly. Now, wait a minute. The first guy said, this guy's made up this story about how life began and like a gorilla typing a recipe for chili. The guy responds, said, if this other guy's position is correct, pigs could fly. But you see, there's that sanctity about this. Is science set? What's science? Quote, unquote, science. Conflicts with itself. Obviously, true science doesn't. But you can see that the word science embraces anything that goes under that banner. And it may be science falsely so-called, as we're reading about in 1 Timothy. And I could increase that, those kind of quotes. I took some of these from a book, very interesting book, written by a Jew. But it's called Nonsense of a High Order. If you ever want to read an interesting book, read it. And he takes these current scientists and show how they can't deal with this question of how life began. The title of the book is taken from a quote by Sir Fred Hoyle, an astronomer. He said this, the notion that not only biopolymers, but the operating program of a living cell could be arrived at by chance in a primordial organic soup is evidently nonsense of a high order. Unquote. Look, this is not a gospel preacher saying these things. This is one scientist saying that about another scientist. And you want to put your faith in science says? You contrast that with the God of the Bible. So science conflicts with itself over and over again. We go over to John chapter 10. The Jews tried to present Jesus as in conflict with the Father God they knew. But in fact, Jesus said in John 10 and 30, I and the Father are one. If they could have proven Jesus was in conflict with the Father God, it discredits him. Because true knowledge does not conflict. But he said, I and the Father are one. That is, perfect unity relative to eternal life and who enjoys it. That's the context. Who's going to be saved? Who's going to enjoy eternal life? Well, you say, I'm going to go ask the Father. No, I don't like his. I'll go ask the Son. No, Jesus said that we're the same. There's no conflict about who enjoys eternal life. Look at chapter 12. In chapter 12, in verse 49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. What are God's commandments? We're going to sing a song that Keith has selected at the end of the lesson. Prepare to meet your God. Well, I need to know what his commandments are. So who are you going to pick? You're going to pick God the Father or what Jesus says? Which one? The fact is, Jesus said, what I'm telling you are his commandments. They're perfect unity. There's no conflict. So you have the God that's introduced by Moses 1,500 years earlier in the book of Genesis. Jesus said, we're in perfect unity about the commandments of God and eternal life. Look over in John 16. Here's the third person in deity, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Now again, there's science and false science. False science is not truth. Jesus says when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, as the apostles, into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now listen, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Isn't that great? Now, when I pick up the book of Romans written by one of the apostles, I don't have to wonder, is he biased by his background, his Jewish heritage, his learning? No, the Holy Spirit guided him to write the book of Romans. And what he wrote by the power of the Spirit is what Jesus believed and taught, and what the Father wants men to believe. There's perfect unity. So you have these conflicting voices of science. Science says this and science says that. Here's a case in point. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you continue to read the chapter, you see God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God spoke, things happened. When you get to verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, who wrote that? And when did he write it? A man by the name of Moses wrote it. About 1500 B.C. approximately. All right, we come on down 1500 years. A fellow living in a different place, in a different time, wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't even know who the author is, actually. But it was part of the New Testament canon, used in the churches by early Christians. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Does that sound familiar? Not some fanciful theory as to how things came to be. Just like Genesis 1, the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's as strong a denial of organic evolution as you can find. The beauty and the order of the universe was not made out of visible things, out of matter. Wasn't. There's a God who spoke things into existence and gave them the order and beauty. So that perfectly harmonizes with Genesis 1. Go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Here we are at verse 9. He said, with our tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Now why shouldn't I curse men? Here's the answer. Look, he said, who have been made in the likeness of God. Where do you get that? You know, a person might say some. There's a dog that bites him. Say, I wish you were dead. That's not sin. But don't say that about a human being. You're made in the likeness of God. You may even shoot that dog that bit you. But be careful about whoever you kill that's a man, because he's made in the image of God. There's times that it's justified, but it's different because he's made in the likeness of God. You see this perfect unity in contrast to the many voices of science about how life began. They don't know. And then how life developed all over that period of time. Why is it? Here's another example. Look at Genesis 2:24. Can you find a more controversial subject than marriage? How many wives can you have? How long do you have to keep them? Can you divorce them later? Way back in that first book written by Moses, it says that God made a woman for the man, brought her to the man. The man said that this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One woman for one man. That's the way God made it. No allowances for multiple mates. Many years later, over 1,500 years later, Jesus is on the earth. They ask him this question that you find in Matthew chapter 19 about this very controversial subject. And they differed about it, by the way. Matthew chapter 19. And so their question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Verse 3. Can you imagine all the answers that would be given to that today? What did Jesus do? He answered and said, have you not read? And he went back to that passage of Genesis 2:24. And then his conclusion was, verse 6, so there are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. No, you can't divorce your wife. Just because you're tired of her, don't like her, whatever it may be. Perfect unity. That's the difference in science, falsely so-called, and the true knowledge of God that you find in your Bible. Besides the fact that science often conflicts with itself, whereas the knowledge put forth in this book is perfect unity from the beginning to the end of this book, you also have the fact that science has often been wrong. I'm going to give you one example. There are many, many that can be given. There's a book I have. It's not, I don't think you can buy it anymore. I used it with my boys when they were growing up. It's called When Science Fails. If you're interested in a copy, I've got it in PDF format. Be glad to give you a copy. Mr. John Hudson Tyner, 1974 is the publication date on the one I have. He's got 26 chapters talking about how science failed. How the prestigious scientists believe this or believe that in the realm of medicine, in the realm of astronomy, in the realm of biology, just various fields. Very, very interesting. I'm going to mention one of them. If you lived back in 1908, there was a lot of excitement in science because a skull had been found. And those who found it and their colleagues thought it was the missing link in evolution, one of them. And so they called it, they gave it a name, the Piltdown Man or the Piltdown Skull. This Piltdown Skull was published in scientific journals and textbooks. If you'd have went to college or to high school after that, you open your textbook, you'd have read about the Piltdown Man. Museums reconstructed him. And there you could go to the museum and see a reconstruction of the Piltdown Man. Even the prestigious British Museum had a reconstruction of the piltdown man from this skull. People all over the world would go see it. How can you doubt that? The Encyclopedia Britannica, that's pretty high source, isn't it? In 1926, had an entire article dedicated to the piltdown man, that skull. Let's think about this just a minute. Here's the skull that's discovered in about 1908 or somewhere in that area. What I said, 1908? Yes, 1908. Okay, so time passes. And all of this time, science says, here's the missing link, piltdown man. That's what you hear at school. That's what you read in the encyclopedia. You go on a trip and go to the museum, you see him there. 49. Discovered it was a hoax. 40 years later. Sorry, folks. I don't want to worship that kind of God. 40 years later. It's discovered to be a hoax. And that's just one of many. So what I'm saying is science has often been wrong. Look at Proverbs. I'm going to get it right here in a minute. Psalm 119. This is a great psalm. It's dedicated to the Word of God. The writer cherishes the Word of God. He holds it in his heart. It's on his thoughts. It's the direction of his life. Why? Why? Here it is. Verse 160. The sum, which means the entirety. New King James says entirety. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. I don't want to put my faith in a word and find out 5 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later, I based my whole life on it, and 40 years later I find out, oh, we were wrong. I don't want that, do you? And that's why I don't have a lot of confidence in science there. Now, science says some good things. Science makes some wonderful discoveries. But you better be careful, because there's a true science and there's a false science. Here's the confidence you can have. The one true science is the knowledge of God and His Word. Over to Isaiah chapter 40. In the time of Isaiah, people of God foolishly were making idols and worshiping idols as if they could control their life or determine their destiny or tell them the future. And Isaiah 40 is a great chapter showing the foolishness and folly of putting your confidence in what the idol says. Well, people have made science an idol. It's science says. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to read from verse 12 beginning. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Any of these idols create the heavens and the earth and the stars and the sun and the moon? No. But there is a being that did. Listen. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him. Where did he get all this knowledge? How did he know how far away to put the sun from the earth, and the moon from the earth, and how to make man to function like he functions. Who directed him? Where did he get all of this? No library, no books. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? Now Isaiah is saying, what do you want to depend on? These idols? On the God that created the universe and its order and beauty, whose very existence spans not only time but eternity, who is greater than the universe you see about you, and need direction from no one. And this is what Isaiah is trying to get them to put their confidence in. Let's go back to that Psalm 119. Beautiful psalm. If you haven't read it in a while, it'd be worth your time. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? So you're 10 years old, 15 years old, 25 years old. If you live, your life's ahead of you. So you're going to have some kind of building block, some kind of direction. Say, well, I'm going to go see what science says. Really? Is that what you want to build on, what science says? Look here. How can a young man keep his way pure? Here, I'm going to get married. What's going to be my attitude toward my marriage? By keeping it according to your word. Here's the solid foundation upon which to build. God's holy word. Look again at Psalm 119, verse 42. Psalm 119, verse 42. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. And people will reproach you and make fun of you. But he said, for I trust in your word. Back here in 1909, 1910, 1920, if you said, I don't believe that's the missing link. Oh, they'll laugh at you, make fun of you. But in 1950, you were right after all. How about that? And that will happen if you trust in God's word. When time is no more, those who denied what God said will realize he was right, but it'll be too late to do anything about it. Look at verse 73. He said, your hands made me and fashioned me. Isn't that where we talked about a while ago, starting in Genesis? Your hands made me and fashioned me. Here's an idol. I have to make the idol. I have to take care of it. But this is different. Here's a big. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. What a great attitude. Different view altogether, you see. He's the creator of the universe. Direct me. And one of, personally, my favorite verses in the whole psalm is 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Boy, we live in a world of darkness. All kind of ideas about sex and marriage and politics, and you name it. Wouldn't it be great to have a light that you can pull out in a darkened world to tell you this is the step you need to take. Here's the way you need to go. Here's how you ought to think. That's what he said. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, you're very familiar with his instructions in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word. Why preach the word? Well, here's the answer in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, what would we say probably? The Bible. That's what he meant. All scripture is inspired by God and, not one and two, but as a result, is profitable. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is the ultimate source. God's holy word. Satan will try to undermine your faith in it. He'll try to turn your allegiances elsewhere. He was doing it in the first century with a falsely called science. He's doing it today. Get your songbooks. Keith led us out first song with a song that perfectly fit our Bible class. The God who is alive. And he selected this last song that perfectly fits our lesson. When time is done, when this your journey on this earth is over, what's going to happen? Do you want to be prepared? And is your future dependent on what science says? Or like this song says, prepare to meet your God. You're going to meet God in judgment. Don't you want to be ready? That's the beauty that a Christian has. He can be ready because he has confidence in the Word of God. Let's sing with praise and thanksgiving. We live at such a great time. God's Word has been revealed. It's been translated. It's been preserved. And we have it to read and understand. Sing with thanksgiving and praise that we can prepare to meet our God. Let us stand and sing.